Amen. Morning, church. God bless all of you and welcome to Church Our Savior for our communion service. It's so good to see all of you back. You know, so many things are happening. And you know, today as we enjoy more relaxation of the features, you know, the restrictions that they had, we are looking forward to things going back to normal. Actually, this week we don't have food, but I think in the coming weeks we'll try and have food, you know, coffee and all that. Hopefully it will coming back, but also, most importantly, that you are coming back, all right? So why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, you know, your presence is so important. Okay, we love seeing all of you back, you know, so much joy in the house of the Lord. You know, by the way, we are also doing some other stuff for some of you who may not know that, you know, as a church, we've always been trying our little ways to be environmentally friendly, right? And so some years back when we completed the new building, we put some dustbins out there, which are, you know, the three color ones, where you're supposed to separate the plastics from the, you know, the flammables and non-combustible stuff. But after a while, nobody was using it, so that's why the dustbin disappeared. But actually what we are doing now is some months back, we decided that we were going to put a solar cell in our church. Actually, we might be the first church in Singapore. So you see, right above here, in some months, there will be people installing solar cells so that, you know that when you're enjoying the aircon here, it's environmentally friendly aircon. So just so you know, it will break even in a couple of years. Originally, when we did this, the price of electricity hasn't shot up. But in just this year, the price of electricity has gone through the roof. It's like nearly 5 times or something like this for us. So this hopefully will break even in less than 5 years, and hopefully earlier than that. So, you know, I hope all of you can also be good stewards of the environment, the world that God has given us, so that our children can have a bit more world. You know, we grew up at a time when you didn't have to worry about these things. Burn whatever you want to burn, right? But now, you know, the world has changed a bit. We have become a little bit more aware. So anyway, that's some news for you there. Okay, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about Gideon's 300 men. Do you remember that? Sparta, right? So, you know, and how in that amazing breakthrough, in that amazing victory that Gideon experienced, it was the role of the Holy Spirit who came upon Gideon and came upon different judges that enabled them to perform the thing that God wanted him to do, the will of God. So this Holy Spirit is so important because now we are in the season after what you call Easter, after resurrection. So the first Sunday after resurrection is known as the Feast of First Fruits, right? The Feast of First Fruits. So Jesus was resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits, where you present your first fruits to the Lord. Now, from that day, the Bible says you will count the Omer, right? So you count the days, you count 50 days, and on the 50th day, the last 50th day, will be the Shavuot, the Feast of Pentecost. So we are now in this time, we are 2 weeks from the Resurrection Sunday, from the Feast of First Fruits. We're counting and looking forward towards a time when God historically poured out His Holy Spirit. Of course, it was not the only time that God poured out His Holy Spirit, but historically, on the day of Pentecost, God did something quite remarkable in pouring out the Holy Spirit, empowering the people, right? Empowering them to do the work of God. So now we are here. We are getting ready, right? In fact, a day or two before Pentecost, we will also be having a prayer meeting. And I invite all of you to make it a point to attend as we come to seek the Lord and ask God for a new, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, a fresh measure of His move upon our lives. Now, we know that God wants to give us the Holy Spirit. In case there's any doubt in your mind, you know, when I was young, I used to go to some services where, you know, people say, do you want to be prayed for the Holy Spirit? And I always wanted to be, I wanted to have the gift of tongues, and I'll go up and ask people to pray for me. But for me, I don't know why it's very slow. Maybe I'm very slow, you know. And every time I go back, then nothing happened. I feel very disappointed. I feel like God didn't want to give me the Holy Spirit, right? So like, I'm not good enough yet. But actually, if you read the Bible, what you discover is that God is very eager to give us the Holy Spirit. In the book of Luke, chapter 11, and verse 11 to 13, it says this, and Jesus is giving this parable, this example. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, bread here is the eating bread, not the money. Because sometimes people call bread as money, right? So if any son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent, a snake, instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? This is a rhetorical question. Of course not. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Right? So this is not just about anything. Okay. God, I want an iPhone now. Okay, not about iPhone, right? This is specifically talking about the Holy Spirit. So God is very eager to give the Holy Spirit to all who would ask of it. Jesus went so that He could send us the Holy Spirit, send us the Comforter. So if God is willing, if the Holy Spirit, you know, being sent by God is here among us, if Jesus went to send the Holy Spirit to us, why then are we not seeing the victories and the breakthroughs that we expect? Okay, that's the question I'm asking this morning. If God wants to give us the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is the key, as we saw in the case of Gideon, to breakthroughs, why then are we not seeing? What are we missing in this whole equation? Something is missing. And that something is found on our part in how we respond to the move of God, to the move of the Holy Spirit. So whenever the Holy Spirit of God moves, we are presented with a choice. On the one hand, we can choose, we can elect to go our human way. Right? We all have our human inclinations. We have our own plans for life. Plans that often seem to be more effective to you, easier, more desirable, more convenient, more secure, more predictable, perhaps. Seems to you to be a way that will gratify our desires more quickly. On the other hand, there is this narrow way. God tells us about, you know, forsaking yourself, denying yourself, carrying your cross and following Him. Well, you're presented with a choice. Even when we know what is good. Even when the Holy Spirit is moving, right? So we can see that even when all these things are present, even the Holy Spirit in the midst of revival is taking place, you can still insist on your way. The flesh can still have its way over and above God's way. We see that happening in the life of King Saul. King Saul, as you know, was the first king of Israel. And in this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, Samuel is speaking to Saul the words of God. He says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, will come upon Saul, and you will prophesy. You receive these gifts, right, with them, and be turned into another man." Wow, right? So Saul is going to receive the Holy Spirit. God is going to give him the gift of prophecy. He's going to become another man. You read a few verses later, it even says that God will give him a new heart. Everything that you will imagine and expect out of a revival. Wouldn't it be great? You come to church, you know, you're worshiping. Holy Spirit is here. God makes you a new man, a new woman. You know, God gives you a new heart. God gives you Holy Spirit. You're empowered. Everything you ever need. And yet, just a few chapters after this, we read that Saul was rejected. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, five chapters after that, right? 1 Samuel 15, 22 to 23. So Samuel said, let's read this part together, right? "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin, as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king." Very interesting. You see this reciprocity. You do something, God does something, right? Depending on what you do, God will do something. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "If you draw near to God, God will draw near to you." Here, because Saul rejected God, God has also rejected him. That's a kind of like, you know, you understand how God works. There's a reciprocity there. You do something, God will do something, usually even more, right? So, what happened here? Saul had everything. Holy Spirit, empowerment, he's got everything. He's got, God made him king, he had position. And yet, it wasn't enough. Something was missing in his own heart, in his response to God. So what was it? What was it that he was missing? Well, verse 23 tells us that his heart was rebellious and stubborn, right? He was stubborn. So he had his own vision for his life. He wanted certain things in his life. Maybe he did like God. He didn't like hate God or anything like that, right? But he wanted his own stuff more than he wanted God. He has his own vision in his own life that he wanted to see happen. And he certainly wasn't going to let Samuel tell him what to do. I'm the king. Why should this, you know, prophet tell me what to do? So, you know, his certain way about his life. The word that's translated as stubborn here is the word hafza, and that's a word that means pushing, right? So he was pushing. What was he pushing? Maybe he was pushing his own agenda. You know how sometimes when we come to God, right? God is telling us something, but okay, God, I know, but I really want this. Please answer my prayer first, right? Sometimes we are pushing our own agenda, or maybe we are pushing God's agenda away. You're insisting, you're pushing other people out of the way so that you can push your things through. So this insisting, this refusing is something I think many of us tend to do, right? It is the opposite of what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." So Jesus was praying, pushing his own will aside so that God's will can come true. But Saul, he was rebellious, he was stubborn. How many of you know some stubborn people? Don't know, sometimes you have to look in the mirror, right? Someone raise hand, okay, I don't want to see, I don't create any problem in the household, okay? Some of us can be stubborn. I used to be quite stubborn. I don't know if maybe my wife would say I'm still kind of stubborn, right? I'm quite stubborn in some of my habits, you know, some of the things I like to do, the clothes I like to wear, the things I like to eat. I'm kind of stubborn. My grandmother used to tell me that the reason I'm stubborn is because my hair got this grow a certain way, you know. I don't know whether you heard this story before. People say you've got this zheng because your hair grows a certain way. Oh, this one, you're very stubborn. So I'm guessing all the bald people here are not stubborn. Say your hair got no hair to grow anyway. But you know, human nature is such that, you know, we like to insist on our own way, right? And we don't say yes to God. We tend to say no to God. More often than not, our answer to God is no. You know, I'm a father, so my daughter, when she was young, you know, as a father, we're always looking forward for their first, when they first can walk, right? Or when they first laugh. Oh, that was so funny. You know, my daughter, when her first laugh was when I fell down. You know, I fell down, then she... I fall down, then you laugh. I fell down again, she laugh again, right? But the other thing that we look forward to is when they say their first word, "I love you, Daddy." But actually, the first word is no. Come here, no. What? Can speak English already. But it's no. That's human nature. You know, we want our own way. We don't want people to tell us. And sometimes when we approach God, it's the same way. No. Yeah? Obedience is better than the sacrifice. But no, Lord. So all this is to say that for things to happen, just having the Holy Spirit actually is not enough, right? That's God's part to do, but there's also our part to play in all this. And almost every character in the Bible that God has called has learned to say yes to God. Abraham said yes to God when God called him to leave his home, leave his everything, so that he could go to, well, a place that God did not tell him where yet. So he left, in Hebrews chapter 12, say, not knowing where he was going. Moses, he had to say yes to God when God called him from the corners of the desert to go and confront Pharaoh that he's been running away all these years. God says, now I want to go back and see him, right? He said, are you sure? And he had to learn to say yes, even in that context. And he did. Gideon, of course, you know, he wasn't real confident about himself. He wasn't sure about himself. And actually, he was a bit of a scaredy cat. And God called him to go and confront the leader, people to confront the enemy, outnumbered as they were. And he said, yes. They were willing to say no to their own excuses, no to their own will, no to their own agendas in order to say yes to God. When the Holy Spirit starts moving in our midst, and I believe He is moving in our midst, that is not the end of the story. That's actually just the beginning. That is when you and I are thrust into a valley of decision in which you have to choose, on the one hand, to go God's way, or on the other hand, to say no to God, and then you go your own way. And this, I think, is why sometimes we can come to church week in and week out. We can worship in God's presence, and God is present. The Holy Spirit is moving. And yet, after service, we can walk back, right back to our own lives without being changed, without growing spiritually. So I guess the question is, are we going to be that person to say yes to God? Think about this, right? Will you say yes to God? I know it's a hard question because it can be very costly. It can be very costly, right? So are we going to be the person who will say yes to God? Now, in my life, I found that one of the biggest problems that we run into when we are wanting, because, you know, it's not enough that the Holy Spirit is moving. I need to move, okay? You know, we like to sing this song, "More of You," right? More of You, God. We want more. We need more. There has to be something more. There has to be more than this. Okay. You know what's needed more than this, right? God is also wanting something more from us, lah. That's what's needed. So, I found that the moment you get serious, it doesn't matter if you're not serious. You're just there for the entertainment. That's something else. But let's say you are serious now. Say, God, I really want to grow. I want to have spiritual breakthrough. I want to get to the next level, right? I've been stumped at this level. For those who play computer games, the end boss of the level has never let you through. But now you want to get to the next level. You know, the moment you do that, you run into a few problems, right? The first problem is, how do I know this is really God telling me? How do I know God is really asking me to do this before you say yes? How do I even know that this question from God, this challenge from God, this request, this stirring from God, how do I even know that this is real? And I think this is really interesting because I suppose many of us have been in that situation where you wondered if something was from God or not, right? Now, I find it really interesting because implicit in this question, this very, you know, very analytical and very, I guess, logical sort of question is this idea that if it is really God, you will say yes, right? So when you ask, how do I know this is really God? Behind this question is the implication that, so if it's really, are you telling me that if it's really God, then you will say yes, right? So that seems to be, so it makes us look good, you know. I really want to follow God, but I need to make sure that it's really God first. If it's really God, yes, okay? So if like right now, God is telling you, you know, I want you to go and drop everything and go and seek forgiveness from this brother or reconcile with this brother. Straight away, you know, before that you're worshipping, hallelujah, praise the Lord. The moment that happens, all get theological, you know. How do we know that this is really God speaking, right? Because some part in us don't want to go there. Some part won't just say, yes, Lord, let me just stop worshipping and I'll go and do this thing, right? Or maybe God is saying that, you know what, I want you to not take this job, I want you to go and in a mission field. Are you sure or not? How do I know this is really God, right? So we kind of balk at that and we wonder if that's really God. You know, sometimes this is something that we all struggle with, and that stubbornness kicks in, right? Stubbornness kicks in. I imagine if God was suddenly to send you a message, right? You know, you get a text message from God. It says God, right? The G-O-D. Most of us just block it for spam, right? Probably won't even look at it. And what if God shows up on your news? We believe everything on TV, right? So God shows up on TV. You also, is this special effects or not, right? So we almost won't believe. Almost anything that happens, we will still ask this question, how do I know this is really God? So you see, we all struggle because we lack this so-called certainty. And I think this is why I feel that even those who want to obey God, it's actually not enough. You need something even more than that. So you need more than the Holy Spirit. You need more than just the desire to follow God. You need something even more. And what is this something that's more? So we look at 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1 to 7. As always, here, Israel was at war with the Philistines. Nothing new there, right? They are always at war with the Philistines. In verse 1, it says, now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor. So, you know, his armor is kind of heavy, right? So they don't want to waste all their energy carrying the armor around. They got a young man to carry the armor for you so that when enemies come, then you put on your armor and you kind of fight. So, you know, you conserve your energy. So there's this young man who's carrying the armor and he says to him, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. Very specific. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Achitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Okay, so they were at war. In war, your objective is to basically get rid of your enemies, right? So everyone was agreed on that. But here, there were 600 men, 600 soldiers, just outside of Gibeah, north of Jerusalem, right? Quite a distance away from where the enemy was camped. Here were all these people, very specific, all these men. And if you look carefully, these were probably the core, the leaders, the decision makers. Saul, you know, when someone is wearing the ephod, they are trying to seek the will. They're trying to discover the will of God. That's what that ephod was for, whenever the priest wears the ephod. So you can say that here was all the decision makers sitting outside of Gibeah together. They're trying to figure out, what does God want us to do with respect to these enemies that we have? Right? Should we attack? Should we not attack? Should we run away? Should we gather more troops? So what are we going to do? So all the analysis, the strategizing, the asking of questions, the gathering of information, the planning, it's all going on here. And where was Jonathan? He was out there at the enemy's camp already. And he didn't tell them. I have to ask myself, why didn't Jonathan tell them? What's wrong with him, right? Why you got 600 men, what? Why don't you just bring at least 20 with you if you're going to the enemy's camp? But Jonathan didn't do that. Whatever happened, something that's not told to us, something prompted Jonathan to go out there and put himself in harm's way in an extremely outnumbered situation, almost purposely. So why? Maybe God told him. Maybe he was prompted by God's spirit, perhaps. Or maybe he just got fed up with committees. You know how committees are, huh? Committee meeting, huh? Always small thing only can discuss very long time. Huh? So sometimes, you know, actually, Kus, now we don't have a lot of meetings. Huh? We have one giant Telegram group. Everything can solve in that one Telegram group. But you have to see a lot of other nonsense as well, huh, you know. So committee meeting, maybe Jonathan said, I can't stand them. They were planning so long what color to wear when you attack the Philistines. Maybe he just got tired of that. You know what? Let's just go, right? No action, talk only. So he just went. Whatever his reason was, he just went. So I want to know a little bit of what's in his heart. And the next few verses reveal something to us. In verse 6, it says, Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. That's the Philistines, right? It may be, everyone say maybe. It may be, not sure, but maybe, that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart. Now Jonathan, he knew full well, right? This is a garrison. There's a lot of Philistines there. And to make matters worse, the garrison of Philistines were actually up on a hill. So in order to attack that, you had to actually climb up a slope and attack upwards and fight upwards, which is, you know, very, very disadvantageous. So this was like against all odds. It is really against all odds. And he knew that God could save by many or by few. He knew that God can, but he didn't know if God would. You understand what I'm saying? You know, sometimes we know God can heal, right? I know God can heal because you have healed. I know God can raise from the dead because you have done it before. But what I don't know is whether God will or not. That's the part that stumps us. So, Jonathan, he didn't know for a fact that God was going to fight for him. He actually didn't know that. He just knew that God could, but he didn't know if God would. And so, this was a fool's attempt by all accounts, right? And that armor bearer is something else. Something needs to be said about that armor bearer. The Bible doesn't even give us a name for this young lad, but that guy, that's the kind of wingman you want to have. Lah. So you go, I go. It's like Titanic. You jump, I jump, right? This young man, you go, I will go with you. Man, you got it. However crazy this thing is, right? So he says, maybe or perhaps Jehovah will fight for us. Now this word, perhaps, ulai in Hebrew, is a word that's associated with another word, na, which means foolishness. So It's kind of foolish. This is a risky, foolish thing to go forward in spite of the uncertainty. But something within Jonathan rose up. Something in him rose up to make him do this crazy thing, right? Something that many will call foolishness, but what the Bible often identifies as faith. The Bible calls it faith. So the world calls it foolish, but God uses the foolish things of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Right? God has this thing about using the underdogs, using the unlikely, using the impossible to show His might. Faith is what enables us to fill the gap of knowledge and allow us to cross over into obedience. So sometimes you want this. You want this 100% certainty. But the Holy Spirit is moving a little bit and all you have is this. Well, faith is what fills up the rest. Okay? That enables you to go through with it. Faith is what allows us to move forward even when we do not have all the answers or even fully understand the process. Faith looks at what God can do and not at what our circumstances present or prevent us from doing. Faith is what allowed Peter to walk on water, even when he knew full well, as we all do, that it's actually impossible to do that. Faith says yes when fear holds us back. You see, unless the moving of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, unless this work and empowering of God is met with faith in our hearts, it will amount to nothing. It will not bear fruit. You will just go back and that's it. But if today you're here in church, God is present here and His Holy Spirit is moving, stirring, sometimes in a very still, small voice in you, and you're wondering, is that really God? And you don't excuse yourself, because sometimes we excuse ourselves and we exclude ourselves from the possibility that God could be speaking to you because, you know, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too inexperienced, I'm too busy, you know, I'm not this, I'm not that. You somehow exclude all of it. It can't be me. And you say, no, you are stubborn, and so you push God away. Then you know what? It will amount to nothing. The Holy Spirit's moving is not enough. Pentecost is not enough. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit needs to be met by faith in order to bear the fruit of God's work in our life. So, here was Jonathan. He looked at this situation and he said, you know what? I don't know if God is really going to fight for us, but let's go for it. I feel this prompting, right? I'm not sure, but maybe, perhaps He would. So, he and his armor bearer, they went up that mountainside, two of them, all right? And here's what happened in verse 13 and 14. Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his knees because it's such a slope with his armor bearer after him. And they, meaning the Philistines, fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within half an acre of land. It's pretty amazing, right? You got to understand, they only got one set of armor between the two of them. So the armor bearer got no armor. He only bear the armor for the other guy. And yet, God did this amazing thing, gave them an incredible victory. Imagine climbing up. Imagine what's going on in your heart, pounding, right? And you think, this is crazy. We're not going to die. God is going to come through. You know, they're climbing up. And wow, amazing. Very much like how Gideon's 300 won their victory. In fact, right after that, God sent an earthquake. There was an earthquake. And all these people, you know, got confused and started slaughtering one another. And when the enemy started running, guess who shows up? Yeah, Saul and the other 600 men. Always a little bit too late, right? Right after all the drama. It's like all these movies that you see. Oh, fight, 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 fight. When the enemy finally died, the police car all show up. I don't know what they're waiting for. Probably waiting for the shooting to finish, right? So suddenly all these other people show up. And God gave them this mighty victory. See, God calling people is not an unusual thing. In fact, God is searching for people who are willing to say yes, whose hearts are full of faith. In fact, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So God is sending out His Holy Spirit. He's looking for people who's, that's what's rare, God calling and God moving is not rare. But people saying, yes, Lord. People who are saying, I'm willing to go all in. That is very rare. Not easy to find that. Someone asked me recently, you know, if God told me to be a pastor. This one of the kids in church wrote to me and asked me, say, Pastor, did God tell you to be a pastor? You know, it's a really interesting question. Made me really think back all those years when God first moved in my heart. And the truth of the matter is that, no, I didn't know. God didn't tell me to be a pastor. In fact, I only always wanted to be a missionary, right? It's much, much, much later that I got it through my thick skull that God wanted me to be a pastor. I was trying to become a missionary. I was trying to escape, you see. So I wasn't sure. And after I left my university, I went to try and join a mission organization. So I had this idea that I want a mission. They asked me, where do you want to go? Actually, I didn't know where I want to go. Very funny. Most people, when they, you know, they make a big decision in their life, they know exactly, I know I want to go to Uganda. In fact, I want to go to this particular city in Uganda, right? Or maybe I want to go to that village in China or something. I was like, I really don't know where I want to go. Just, you know, bring out the map, show me where, you know. I wasn't sure where to go. And many times after that initial yes, I tell you, I struggle in doubt, in uncertainty. Many times I wonder, did I make the right decision? What? Maybe I drank too much coffee that morning, right? Just to make you awake. And maybe that coffee is having its way in my mind. Is that you or is that coffee, you know? Is that Nescafe, right? And I struggled with that. It took a long time. So the other thing you need, therefore, it's not just a faith that says yes, but a faith that can endure failure, that can endure silence. You push right through until you see God's direction in your life. So all I had at that time in my life was, you know, God, I'm not very sure. I was quite a young Christian. I don't know a lot of things. At that point of time, I hadn't gone to Bible school yet. And thankfully, I hadn't gone to Bible school yet because, you know, if I did go to Bible school, I probably had 1,000 other questions to ask before I said yes, right? But at that point in time, I just said, Lord, just send me, Lord. Use me. Maybe, perhaps, this little offering of mine can be used. Maybe. I don't know, right? I remember the words of Jim Elliot, one of my heroes in those days, the missionary. He said, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. So I figured, you know, what do I have to lose, right? I mean, why give all my talents, my skill to the commercial world? Why give it to career, you know, career building and all these things when I can give it to God Almighty and the creator of the universe? That's sort of like, in my young mind, that's how it was. I guess some would say foolishness, lah. Huh? So, I guess God didn't call me to be a pastor. God just called me to say yes. You know, even when I was swimming in an ocean of uncertainty and unknowns. So that's, of course, this one thing that I'm asking all of you today, because we really don't want to come to church week in and week out and not be transformed. But I know the key to transformation is not simply whether God shows up or not. It's whether you and I will show up and say yes. And you see, when God speaks to us and moves us, very often, it is just a little bit. Right now, in this sanctuary, probably the Holy Spirit is moving a little bit in some of us. And if some of you are sensitive enough, you might just hear it. Otherwise, we'll just dismiss it. I cannot be lah. Right? But if you are sensitive, you're listening, you're pressing in, you just might hear the voice of God. And then, of course, then you are in the valley of decision. Will you say yes or not? Let me end with this, you know, sort of things that are happening in my own life. You know, me and my wife, we are not much of a foodie, you could say that, right? So every day after school, I'll pick her up from school for dinner, and we don't cook at home because it's just two of us, no point cooking, you know? So we go out, and then we always look at each other. I look at her, she look at me, and we say, where are we going to eat today? Every day. This is like our most agonizing question of the whole day. Sometimes early in the morning, we already say, later on this afternoon, you think about it, where are we going to eat today, right? So this is our agonizing question. It's gotten so bad that, you know, we will just drive to the end of the road and say, turn left or turn right. Don't think so much. Just left or right. Then we just go from there. Then next junction, left or right, and see where we end up. You know, it's just getting that bad. somehow we always end up in the same four places. So we'll be eating the same four things for years already, right? So it's quite not very adventurous, lah, put it that way. But we eat to live on. Lately, we decided that we've got to do something different, right? We've got to do something different because, you know, we always find ourselves, we walk through maybe Makan Sutra, you walk through Takashimaya, and then we come away, you know, there's nothing to eat here. Then we look at it, yeah, we're crazy. Yeah. Who would say there's nothing to eat here when you're surrounded by restaurants? But that's just us, right? So we decided we're going to eat something different. Okay, we didn't decide to follow Jesus, but we decided that we're going to eat something different. And so we did. We really tried our best. And every time we went to somewhere different, you know, we have to overcome a lot of things. Oh, yeah, so far away. Oh, no. We decided, let's just do it. So we go and we try something different. Or maybe some place unfamiliar. We try, you know, recently I accidentally ate some vegetarian Korean food. It's terrible, by the way. Yeah, not all of it worked out. It's actually pretty bad. I'm not going back there again. Yeah. But we had some nice one. I had this one fattened calf burger. Some very high-end, very atas burger, right? My wife doesn't like burger. But when we tried this burger, upon the recommendation for some of our staff, it was actually really good. We were quite, was like surprised. Why didn't we try this earlier? It could be the fifth thing we'll be eating, you know? Other than the fact, it's a bit expensive. So we realized that when you try to do, so when you do something you've never done before, that's when breakthroughs can happen. So what I'm saying is that if all these years in church, you always end the service by saying no to God, right? Then why don't you try saying yes, lah? Do something different. That God may bring you to some breakthrough in your spiritual life. Maybe that is what, as a church, maybe as Christians in Singapore, that's what we need. We need to allow faith to rise up in our heart to meet the move of God's Holy Spirit. Amen? I think we all need this, you know. I think all of us need to do something different. I don't mean eat something different, but do something different in terms of your response to God. And I want to challenge you to do that. I don't know where you are in your life right now. And by the way, first of all, full disclaimer is what God's telling you, not what I'm telling you. So if things go wrong with your life, you eat some, you know, vegetarian Korean food, not my fault, please. Huh? But you, if this is your hunger and your desire for God, okay, not for lunch, but for God, then why don't you say yes to God for a change? And God is prompting you to do something. And you think, that's just too crazy. How could I do that? That's impossible. It's too inconvenient. Why don't you just say yes to God? Because you see, maybe God will bring you to a breakthrough. Maybe you will see victory like you never imagined was possible before. Would you close your eyes? Lord, as we come to your presence week after week, Lord, it's not a game that we want to play. We really desire to see you move in our lives. We really desire to offer up our lives to you as a living sacrifice. We really desire to follow you and the way of the cross. But Lord, you know, we are often weak. The flesh in us cries out to go in a different direction, to push against your will. But Lord, today, would you help us with our little knowledge and certainty, our little sensing of your Holy Spirit in our lives? Lord, would you allow us to have the measure of faith as Jonathan had, who in the face of uncertainty, in the face of not having all the answers, was still able to say, yes, Lord, maybe you'll do something with this. So God, would you help each one of us to say that small yes, to offer that small yes to you. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen.